Well, good morning. How do most people say Happy Resurrection Day? And I think about that and I ponder the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that among us right now, I'll just sort of talk to this issue for a minute. All over the world, amongst congregations, people are making much to do about the resurrection of Jesus. It's not a bad thing. It's not a horrible thing. But just for a moment, ask yourself some questions. What is your experience? What is your remembrance of Easter Sunday? As a child, as an adult, what is it that sticks out in your mind as that which is most emphasized? And I pray, and maybe some of our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in here who came up a little righter than we did in our evangelical Baptist circles may have a different answer. But for me, it was a lot of pomp. It was a lot of programming, a lot of pretty little kids singing sweet little songs, a lot of much to do about many things except for Christ. And then even in the teaching of the Word of God, it was always a celebration. These are not bad things. It's always a celebration of the risen Lord. And it seemed like in that day, that one Sunday of the year, we saw an extravagant display of gospel power. A focus on the Word in the sense that Jesus was raised from the dead. In the middle, sandwiched like an Oreo, of all the pomp and the glare and the glorious things that we could do as human beings. And I've been thinking about that for many, many years. And I can say to you that once we were out of the Bible Belt, we never did any Easter program ever again on the Lord's Day. And there's a reason why. It's because I believe, not stealing away and defining the term Easter and not getting into all that, it's not even a biblical word at all. It's a festival of fertility. But let's just say that just from the sense of Resurrection Day, I find that every Lord's Day is a celebration of that very thing. And that if this day is more powerful, more meaningful, more extravagant, more focused than any other Lord's Day, then all the other Lord's Days have been empty. The word that the Scripture uses for that is vain. In this very moment, even in Africa, I met a brother last night online that was looking for a Reformed church and found one not miles from his home in Africa, in the continent of Africa. Country of Nigeria. And he's already worshiped. They're 5 hours ahead of us. And I can't wait to hear the report of what he found after 3 years of being in the doctrines of grace and having no church to fellowship with. I'm anxious to hear what he has to say. But all over the world, people are making much of the resurrection of Christ to the detriment of every other day together as the church. And sometimes to the detriment of the gospel itself. And that the emphasis may be, Jesus is alive, therefore let's have a good time. Jesus is alive, therefore let us practice several months to put together a cantata. Friends, I love Easter cantatas. I'm just going to be honest with you. I love them. I used to collect them. I love to listen to them. I love to conduct them. They are fun. I love to sing and do things. It's just great. But it detracts. It distracts from the glorious beauty of Christ who is revealed perfectly through the Word of God. Friends, this is one of the days, other than Mother's Day and Christmas, when people will pack churches. These are the days, especially in larger established properties that I've pastored in, where you would see so many people cramming into the building that it made me somewhat unpleasant in my stomach because I knew that for some of these people, it would be the last opportunity they ever had to hear the truth. And while I don't think that that is going to be the case for any of us today, it very well could be. And in my practice, when we're going through a letter, you notice I don't really take a break in the letter, but I do take some time out between letters and between preaching series to deal with some doctrinal things. But ultimately, as you'll see, every Lord's Day, if we preach the text as it is written, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. And if it's not there in the preaching, then the person teaching that which they say is the Word of God has missed it. Or worse, has ignored it. Jesus as a martyr is the most beautiful thing to the cults, is the most beautiful thing to any American, to any atheist, even people who believe that He was not even God. Jesus' life as a man and His martyrdom on the cross for those whom we loved is a beautiful picture. No one disagrees with that. Even in Paul's day. Oh yes, Jesus died. How could He die for our sins? They would ask. And Paul would say, because He's been raised from the dead, and He therefore is God, and God can pay for His own debt that you owe Him. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sits at the center of opposition to this world. Friends, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul is arguing explicitly throughout this letter to the Thessalonians, evidenced by the fact that He is coming again. How does the one who is dead return? He does not. So if we are to see the theme continually in this letter, every single chapter of this letter, every single chapter has a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is a reference to His resurrection, as a reference to the gospel and its power, which is a reference to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel includes that reality. And there are a lot of things that we oftentimes look over as Christians. We love the cross, and we should. But friends, the only reason the cross is lovely is because the resurrection of Jesus won victory. Without the resurrection, the cross is not lovely. Jesus' sacrifice was accepted, ergo He raised to life. If Jesus' sacrifice had not been worthy, He would still remain dead, and there'd be no hope. But He is alive today. And He was alive yesterday. And He was alive 3 weeks ago. He'll be alive on April Fool's, and He'll be alive on May 4th. He'll be alive this afternoon and tomorrow. He'll be alive at 3 a.m. when you're sleeping or preparing to wake up. So as the church of Jesus Christ, we rest, we rally, we resolve to be who we are because Jesus is resurrected. It is the power of God unto salvation. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just about His death. It is about His death and His life that is now promised to us. Let's look at this letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 2, I'll read down through verse 10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, please, in your infinite mercy, please wrestle with our spirits today. Wrestle with our hearts. Wrestle with our minds. Wrestle with our thinking. And break us into that place of submission. Put us into a mindset of surrendering our thoughts and our focus this moment, this hour, as we seek your face in a mighty way. Turn our hearts not to the matters of this life, nor to those who may not be able to be with us this day, nor to the problems of this world. But Lord, fade those things away rapidly and powerfully, that we may attend to your face as your word gives us that great picture. And Father, as your word fills us with your great power, help us to be attentive in all of our attributes, all of our senses, that we might sit and stand and lay in awe of you, worshiping you, glorying in you, being satisfied in you, because you alone are God. You alone are worthy. You alone sent your Son to pay for our sins, and you have raised Him to life and promised us the same. It is in His powerful, precious name that we pray. Amen. Over the last 3 weeks, we've seen some significant teaching here in the first part of this letter. And I pray for you daily that you would continually remember these things, that you would sense the reality of the Word of God as it has been given you, as you have received it, as it sits in your heart and mind, that it is recalled so that you are powerfully able to live out your faith with success. That you're powerfully able to live as Christians in this dark world. That you're powerfully able to have the fullness of God and the fullness of joy without any hesitation of your worship, because the Word rests in you deeply. If you're looking for the supernatural power of God, I pray that you understand it is only through His Word that you will receive it. It is only by the Word of God, given through the Spirit of God, in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, that you will ever see God's power at work. Ever. I had a moment this week where I began to really think about the idea of what it must have been like to be in the days of the apostles and to see the miraculous. What it must have been like to see Lazarus come out of the grave. What it must have been like to see people who were blind see. To see people undo the Babel incident, the curse of the nations. To speak to the ears of those who could not hear the gospel in their own tongue at Pentecost. What it must have been like to be able to experience the healing of limbs, of ears. What it must have been like even in the days of old, to see the glory of God surround the Mount Sinai, to hear the thunderous voice of Yahweh as He commanded His people to be holy, for He is holy. What it must have been like to experience that morning, that first day, that third day rather, when they saw the empty tomb and heard the report from the angel of God, He is not here. What it must have been like in the upper room when Jesus appeared to them through locked doors. What it must have been like for Thomas, who went on a whim just to shut them up. I will not believe lest I stick my hand in His side and in the nail scars of His wrists. I will not believe. But I'll fancy you, I'll go. How cynical Thomas must have been as they latched and bolted the doors as Jesus walked through the wall of that place before Him. And Thomas said, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And he believed. And I thought about that and I said, "Oh Lord, where is that power this day? That would move people." And the Lord's Word, when I say the Lord said, the Lord's Word reminded me that people seek signs and wonders, but they are blinded even though they see them. And that if anyone wants to hear and believe, they must be giving hearing through the words of Christ. So that all the miraculous that could ever, if I were to levitate above this city with thunder and lightning from my hands and proclaim that Jesus is the God of heaven, people would cower in awe and cower in fear, but they would not believe salvifically. Except they hear the Word of God. And that which God does through the written Word is more powerful, more miraculous, more stupendous, more awful, and more tremendous than any miracle that's ever been performed. For though we could not see Christ being raised from the dead, we see the fullness of His glory when we see His words. When He tells His disciples, "In just a moment I will go away, but I will send one who will be with you." God is forever present with His people, and His Word solidifies His presence with us and empowers us to see, feel, know, experience Him forever and ever and ever. And even when they take these written copies from our hands, beloved, if we have hidden it in our hearts, we will forever know the power of God within us. And the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that which produced the reality of the church who were called out in Thessalonica, the church who was called out this day. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ through which Paul had the authority and the courage and the resolve to say, "You are the beloved in God the Father and in Jesus Christ who is the Lord." It is by the resurrection power of Christ that Paul was able to give thanks for these people in Thessalonica. It is by the resurrection power that he's able to pray continually. It is by the resurrection power that he remembers them in their prayers and that he's thankful to God for His work in their lives. It is because Christ has been raised from the dead that they are able to labor in love and in faith. And that they have a steadfastness of hope. It is because Christ is raised from the dead that He knows they are the elect of God. It is because Christ is alive that they have been given the gospel and it came to them not just in the hearing of their flesh, but in the hearing of their hearts and their minds and their souls with power of the Holy Spirit. They were brought alive because Christ is alive. The business of the gospel is the power of God because Christ is alive. That is good news. The gospel is not to meditate on that which is history. The gospel is to see presently that which is reality, who is Jesus, who died and who raised to life. And He is God. And He is man. And the power of the resurrection calls these Christians. The power of the resurrection causes us to imitate those who are in Christ. Paul says, to follow me as I follow Christ. And he is thankful that the Thessalonians imitated Christ by imitating him. Friends, that is a tall responsibility. And it is not by our resolve, it is not by our will, it is not by our ability, it is by continually believing on the person and the power of Christ who lives within us. It is Christ who lives, not us. We are not able to overcome idols. We are not able to walk holy before the Lord. We are not able to worship. Christ works in us in power. He is alive, therefore we are alive. And these Christians became an example to all. And church, my prayer is that we as a fellowship would become an example to all. Not just in the words we preach, which must be true, but in the lives we live that are sold out, sacrificed, broken, given away for the sake of the gospel. We stop caring about what people think of us, what people do to us, what people say of us, that we do that which we do because Christ is alive within us. We do not love the glory that comes from man about the stature of our church, about the acceptance of our fellowship, about the reality of our gospel. We do not worry about these things, but yet we suffer and count it all as loss for the priceless gain of knowing Christ as Lord. If we are ever tempted to walk away from the reality of the gospel, living as a people by the power of the resurrection, then we have failed to believe in the gospel. Don't fall prey to thinking that a church is what a church is based on what you experienced in the past. The church is a people and a people alone. And most of the time, the true church of Jesus Christ have no place to lay their head. No place to set up shop. No place to call their own. No opportunity to invest in anything but the Word and each other. And friends, that is what we're supposed to do. That is what gave the Thessalonians the power to live in the midst of great suffering. You received the Word in much affliction, beloved, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I know most of you, and what many of you are going through in your life. And I know that there's probably a very small few that I may not know the reality, but I'm willing to say that you are in much affliction in some way. Is the joy of the Spirit of God giving you joy in the midst of affliction? Paul is expressly thankful to God that He has worked in these infant children in the absence of any apostolic oversight. Hardly any shepherds. I'm willing to say that if I'm sure there were elders, Paul wouldn't have left town without saying, okay, you and you, please. Just be an ad hoc elder board or elder group or pastors. Shepherd these people for just do whatever. I'm sure there were elders, but they were babies. They had not gone through a couple of years of training. They had not been tested and tried. They were thrown to the wolves. And the Lord was faithful. That's not the norm. Paul commands that someone be slow to lay hands on one. That one must study to show thyself an approved worker. That they must. But there are circumstances too when sometimes you just have to be a paramedic. And these Thessalonica was one of those days. And the Lord worked it out as He always does. And last week I gave some thought. I think I did. I should have. If I didn't, let me reiterate it or say it for the first time. And that sometimes we try to compare ourselves to these New Testament churches. And I pray that you would see that you and I are in the same way empowered to be just like they were. Don't look at Thessalonica and say that was just then. We'll never be that. Friends, we must be this way. If Christ is alive, we will be this way. If I am teaching you truth, you will be this way. You will be empowered to change. You will be empowered to think and have joy that comes from Christ alone. And everything in this world that occupies your time, one day you will throw away for the gospel. You will sit down and say, and that doesn't mean that you do without it, but you just won't care anymore. You just won't care. It won't be important in the context of grace. And Paul says in verse 8, look at where he is now. You became an example for. You are able, I'm able to praise God for you. I'm able to rejoice in your example because for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. This is powerful. And there is no practical expression of doing here. Paul has not commanded them to do anything. Paul has not established a pattern for them to follow. Paul is expressing that which is obvious, and they have gone out of Thessalonica into Macedonia, into Achaia, into other parts of Asia Minor, and everywhere they go, Thessalonians are on the lips of men. Who are y'all? Oh, you're the apostles? Yeah, what's going on in Thessalonica? Something crazy is going on in Thessalonica. Those people are transformed. I've been seeing them here teaching us about Jesus. This is what's been happening. Thessalonica was a center point of this day. It's like a hub that went out into a lot of directions. It was a central strategic shipping area, a port, if you will. And everything connected there. And when the Thessalonians received the gospel, they did not stay confined to their city. They did not receive the gospel in power and have joy and just let the suffering stay isolated. They did not tend to themselves and their suffering. They were compelled by the power of God to go out into the world, not just their city, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, Paul's not being funny. He's not being sarcastic. That's not a metaphor. Paul is saying, you have sounded forth the word of the Lord. You have come to Macedonia. There are Thessalonians who are infants in Christ who got Paul and Silas out of town for the sake of their own physical lives. And now they put themselves in danger by going to these other cities and preaching the gospel of Jesus. And they're saying that Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, born of a virgin, came to this earth, lived holy, preached the good news to the lost, was crucified, paid the penalty of our sins, and was raised from the dead and is alive today, ascended to the right hand of the Father. You must believe on Him. They didn't go into these other places and just kick up their heels and smile and dance. They didn't go into these other cities and set up shop doing some bait and switch type evangelism. They boldly proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ because they knew that the word that they had received dynamically transformed them into new creatures. And they could not contain it within themselves. And so they went out. They went out. They preached. But they didn't just preach. What does he say? For not only has the word sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone, where does it say? Forth everywhere. Now, I think that's a little hyperbolic. Because everywhere means everywhere, okay? But what Paul is saying is, in our region, there's not a city that I've been to that I have not heard of you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning our prayers, remembering you before the Lord. We know. We know. You've become imitators of us. You are the children of God. We know that you are in Christ because your transformation, your message, your gospel, your faith has reached everywhere. How does that work in our day? Let me put it to you this way. How many of you have ever received a text message or a Facebook update about some horrific event that happened before you saw it on the news? And it's amazing that an accident can take place, or a stabbing can take place, or a bomb can go off, and everybody knows it before the authorities even know. That's what we do. Nothing's changed. Except it wasn't calamity that spread. It was Christ. Why is it that calamity spreads greater than the gospel in our day? Why is it that gossip goes forth quicker and to more with more, I don't know, push and authority than the faith of Christ? How is it that we know the dirt on politicians more than we know what we are thinking about the Lord? Because our words that come from our hands and our faces and our mouths and our lives are just an absolute, perfectly parallel reflection of our hearts. And the vast majority of people who claim to be in Christ this day in our culture, in our community, are lost. They have, as John Owen would say, an historical faith. And that they live amongst the church, to which he would point and say, Hebrews chapter 6, are speaking of them. Taste of the power of the Spirit. Power of the Word. Power of the age to come. And yet fall away. There remains no sacrifice for sin. We are to be known for our faith in Christ above all things. And when we purvey a message that is not that or contrary to that, we have hidden what we say that we confess. And friends, I pray that many of us are just in bad habits and not lost. Many people love, as I said before, the Jesus of the cross. Think about this for just a moment. What does the Scripture say? Not many would die for even a good person. Very few times do you see people giving their lives up for somebody else. But if they did, it probably would be for someone for good, for a good cause. We're going to die for a baby. We'll sacrifice our lives for a group of children. We'll do that. But oh, who would ever die for a bad person? Who would ever die for their enemies? The question is asked. Jesus the Christ died for His enemies. Christ died so that He could purchase His enemies as brothers, sisters. The Father adopted them as children, making them co-heirs of glory. People love the Jesus who died. people love the Jesus that would die to promote a passion for the cause. Oh, Jesus died for my sins. I'm so glad. Nobody hates that. Jesus died in my place. Hallelujah. Nobody hates that. Jesus paid my debt. I love having somebody else pay my bills. I love that, Jesus. Even recognizing that He should not have died and that He did not have to die and that He was not worthy of death. But a Jesus who died and has not raised a life has no authority over us. And when we see the risen Christ through the Word of the Lord, we then are subject to His rule. When the king dies, his edicts die. Friends, in America, we are kings. We choose our government and we remove them at will. May not work the way it should be, but that's the point. American Christianity is no gospel because Christ is so often just the martyr who paid to set passion on fire. But we as the church are absolutely joy-filled because He is the King who is raised to life, who rules over us. That's not a Jesus that many people want. Skip down to the bottom here. Verse 9. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you, look at this, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait, here it is, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that the point of it being good news? Isn't that the reality of what the gospel is, why it's called gospel? That we are delivered from the wrath that is to come. Ironically, many people see this and they go, oh yeah, you know, because God's going to bring wrath. God's going to bring judgment. Jesus is bringing judgment. When He comes back, He is coming to bring judgment. Jesus is alive and rules and has authority to judge, has authority to cast us where we belong, into hell, has authority to suppress our will, has authority to bring us into reprobation. He says to Nicodemus that those who are not believing are condemned already. Jesus has the authority to come and settle that which is. To call the debt due. And it takes place. But we are delivered from that. And because we're delivered from that, many things happen. How does Paul express it in Philippians? We were there a while back. What does he say? I pray that I may know Him and what? The power of His resurrection. Now what's the reality of Paul's circumstances? Paul is facing imminent death. Paul is saying, take my head, take my life, take everything I've got, take it. You can't take the gospel, you can't take Christ from me, nor me from Christ. Christ is alive, kill me, woo. I'm fearful, not. That's how he would say it if he were alive today. I do not fear death. Why would I fear death when the Lord over death has been raised alive? I'm raised alive. For Paul, the power to say, I am satisfied, I give it all away, I count it all as garbage, for Paul to be able to say, I can do all things in Christ, is because Paul knew the power of the risen Lord, that He ruled Paul. Every fiber of his being was governed and had authority, I mean, was subject to the authority of the kingship of Christ, who was alive, not just in reality, but inside of him, as He is alive inside of us today. And not just inside, physically alive this very moment, in His body. Paul says the power of the resurrection. There's a lot of things I'd like to show you, but I just don't have time this morning. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ includes many things, just so that we understand this moving forward. The primary power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is His righteousness. Did you hear that? His righteousness. We are not righteous, but Christ has been raised from the dead, and that power gives us His righteousness. We are justified before God because Christ has been raised from the dead. Had Christ not been raised from the dead, it would give no warrant to His sacrifice, which would not cleanse us of any sin, which would not propitiate before God. It would not do anything. So the power of the resurrection is the reality of the entire gospel. Paul tells the church of Corinth, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then we preach worthlessly. We preach in vain. And we believe in vain. Our faith is in vain. Our faith is empty. Our faith is worthless. But He has been raised to life. Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter, chapter 2. Paul says, remember that Christ is the seed of David and was raised from the dead according to the good news. According to the evangel. Christ's death and resurrection, specifically the power of God that we are raised to life, gives us the hope. Not just that we escape the wrath to come, but that we have righteousness, that we live as examples, that we can give glory to God and praise to Him. As He said to the Ephesian church, we exist for the praise, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's why we're here today. To be empowered by the hearing of His Word, to be encouraged by the fellowship with each other, to pray, to worship, to sing, to elaborate, to just expose our affection for Christ. And the power of the resurrection produces the fruitfulness of the gospel of grace. And as we've seen, we become examples. We follow after Christ. We herald the Word of God. Verse 8. Because Christ is alive. The resurrection, I was thinking of this yesterday or Friday, guarantees evangelism. Guarantees it. The Christian faith is not trying to get people to agree to a, I don't know, what's the word? To a philosophy. The Christian faith is to expose God's face through the Word, who is Jesus Christ. And show Him not a philosopher or a martyr or a teacher, but to show Him God come to earth as man. Paul says the resurrection of Jesus has empowered you to preach the gospel as it sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia. And all of these things are true because Christ is alive and your faith has gone forth everywhere. What does that mean? The power of the resurrection of Christ produces not just a verbal proclamation of Christ, but a visible representation of Christ. We are the body. We produce that which is visible in this life, in our suffering first and foremost, in our belief in that suffering, in our joy in that suffering, in our hope in that suffering. And even when things are good, we do not place our hope and our joy in those things as they are good, but we look to them as passing away. So no matter what, whether it be good or whether it be bad, it's all good. Amen. And that is visible. The old legend that St. Francis of Assisi said that preaching the gospel at all times and if necessary use words is a fallacious theological garbage. I'm just going to say things and I thought, well, where do I go? It's just garbage. You can't preach the gospel without explicitly saying it. But oh, can your life produce the reflection of that truth? And it should. No one can get saved by watching us live. They must hear the gospel of Jesus explicitly. They must hear it precisely. But our lives should be such that it shines brightly. Have you ever been shown in the face by a bright light? You know what it does? It blinds everything around you. Even in the daylight. These new headlights, as I was driving down the highway yesterday and going to turn, all of a sudden I felt like I could not see and my eyes were watering because this car that was coming in front of me had on his big bright LED, whatever those things were called, like a lighthouse. And even though it did not blind me to the world because it was light everywhere, it bothered my vision. I could not see. But in the context of how God says and Jesus says that we are in darkness, that the world is in the domain of darkness, we live in darkness, but rather we walk in life. And when I say live, I mean we live amongst the darkness. The darkness is present. And when there's darkness, we may can adjust our eyes to see that which we need to see to get around and to move and to operate. But when someone shines a light in our eyes, the only thing we can see is the point of that light. Friends, when we live our lives in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, we live in such a way that the world, when it shines on the world and God gives them eyes to actually see, it blinds them to see the righteousness of God through the face of Christ and His body, who is the church. That's why it's important we understand that. God's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ produces a faith that is visible, that is living, that is active. In so much that these Thessalonians influenced others. How did they do that? They preached the gospel. They lived the gospel. And there's something about their living, about the reflection of the power of the resurrection in their lives that changed them radically. What was it? Look at it. You turned from idols and you served the living and true God. You turned from idols. People know that you received us when we came and you received the word that we gave with power and it changed you. And they know that it changed you because you used to walk amongst this region talking about your gods, living out your lives for yourselves, doing all that was necessary to fit in with society. Friends, let me tell you something. We use the name of Jesus, who was a false god, who was an idol in our culture, to fit in into a Christian circle. And I'm talking about the cults. I'm talking about Baptists. Most people who talk Jesus do not know Him. That is a fact of Scripture. Jesus Himself said it. Broad is the path. Lord, Lord doesn't get you anywhere. We've got to turn from idols to serve the living. See that? The living God. Because serving a false god is an idol. What is a false god? A false god is anything that's not Christ. A watch, shoes, a particular type of Bible, an iPad, a child, a marriage, money, success, ministry, podiums, doctrine, programs, Easter services. Anything that is not Christ is another god, and it is dead. It's dead. If I could just have, if I could just be, if I could just go, if I could just learn, if I could just achieve, if I could just be with, find my hope. If my pain would just go away. If I wouldn't feel so down. Friends, we're supposed to feel down. We're supposed to have blue days. We're supposed to feel the depression of this world as we look at it. And then we resolve to see the joy of Christ when nothing's going to change. We'd be weird, if not insane, if it didn't bother us when we look at our lives and in this world. Psychopathic or sociopathic. It should bother us. It should burden us. Looks like the histories of a lot of the great men of old, a lot of the expositors like Spurgeon, after the fire, the tabernacle, and so many people died, and he was grief-stricken to the point he never came out of depression. That service would be belabored for him. Preaching was hard. Praying was even more difficult. And his elders of his church would have to go down and drag him up to the pulpit. Today, but all that pastor just needs to wash it up, needs to go on. And by the strength of God's grace, he would stand and preach and call men to repentance and then sulk back into his depression. To never make public appearances and never write again. Never get involved in anything publicly. There was joy for him, just like there's joy for you. But in that season, God chose that the only joy he had was when he preached the word. The apostles did not need to say anything because the transformation of this idolatry being flushed away was obvious. People gave in Thessalonica, people's time was different. What they longed to do, if they had one free day, it was not for themselves. Listen to this, church. When do you think they shared the gospel? Any moment they had free. This is going to be convicting for every one of us in the room. We are selfish. And we love to manipulate our selfishness and pretend like it is for Christ when it is not for Christ. It is not for Christ if Christ is not learned, loved, lived for, shared, proclaimed, and suffered because of. At minimum, foundationally, we can pray. First and foremost, we can pray. But we love to just escape. Escape the life that God gave us through resurrection, through His resurrection. Escape the power of Christ through His resurrection to go do something that is boring or less efficient. We just need time, we'd say. The Thessalonians' faith in God was so obvious because no longer did they give any time to their lives except to proclaim the greatness of the glory of Christ. That's what they did. And that is the normal reaction, the normal response, the normal absolute power of God in the life of His people. Friends, please hear me. And they didn't sit down and say, okay, I'm not saying we don't schedule our days, but they didn't say, okay, you know what? On Tuesdays, I'm going to do some ministry stuff. Jesus did not command us to go preach the gospel and to make disciples on schedules. Jesus commanded us. No, He didn't. He did, but He declared that we would make disciples as we go in all the world. No matter what we have planned to do, God will railroad those plans that the gospel would be first and foremost. That's the point. And when things, especially as the church, get in the way of living our life in that way, those things are idols and we are serving them. But we are not that way. We are not bound to that type of service. We are alive because Christ is alive. And in this, we are empowered to preach and proclaim the gospel and to live before men in such a way that God is glorified because of it. In verse 9, they themselves, who everywhere we went, reported concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And finally, and as you wait for His Son from heaven, the lost of the world are reporting your witness, and the church who has come to life. It's like Paul saying, y'all beat us here. And people are alive. You realize people were saved before Paul and Silas and Timothy got there. Because the Thessalonians, when Paul left town to save his life, they went on out and preached. Their life was changed in an instant. They didn't have to, I'll pack up this idol today and this idol tomorrow and this. It's over. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason that was possible and present. You hear that? Because Christ is alive, they preached. Because Christ is alive, they lived. Because Christ is alive, they proclaimed. They presented the truth in their own lives. And they resolved, and with peace, their whole point of life was to wait for His return. Not on their hands and their holy huddles, but from hillside to valley, preaching and living the gospel. Let us never forget that things will quickly get in the way of this if we do not remember God's Word. You receive the Word, you turn from idols, you serve the God, serve the living God and true God, and you await Christ with all passion. Because Christ is risen, He is returning. Because He's risen, He is our glory. Because He is risen, He is our wisdom, He is our hope, He is our life, He is our love, He is our Lord, He is raised from the dead, and He is actively working, continually sustaining by the word of His power, by the sealing of the Spirit. He holds us, prepares us to be the righteousness of God. Christ is alive, therefore we are alive. Friends, the gospel is not inspirational. The gospel is not there for us to be inspired. We cannot be inspired by the martyrdom of Christ, by the story of legends. We must be awed by His power. We must be in awe of His holiness. We must be in awe that He has been raised from the dead. And the gospel saves us, and the gospel satisfies us, and the gospel is Jesus, who is our truth and who is our treasure. I guess ultimately it comes down to this question. What receives your glory? What receives your worship? To whom is it given? We, as the church, glory only in Jesus Christ. We glory only in His power. And beloved, there are every moment, there are things in our life that want to fight and war for our affection. Fight and war for our time and our service. Fight and war. And friends, Christ is risen and He is victorious over these idols. And we can put them to death by the power of His grace through the truth of His Word together as a people. When we are not together, when one of us is away, We miss not just their presence, but their prayers. Not just their prayers, but the possibility and the opportunity to serve one another. And I pray above all things, church, that you would never forget that we have not come to church, but we have come as the church. And we need to be forever reminded that we stay and stand in this life because Christ is our risen Lord. And there is nothing else but that. No other hope to look forward to months down the road but that. No other strategy. No other glorious happenings other than that day in history where He walked from the tomb. One of the most prophetic phrases in the New Testament to my soul is when Jesus proved that He would be raised from the dead when He walked in John 11 to the tomb of Lazarus and He commanded this rotting corpse to come out. And He says, after Lazarus waddled out in his grave clothes, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus meant just cut those grave clothes from him. But I received that extremely prophetic because that's what Christ has done for us. He's cut the clothes of death from our bodies. Because He's commanded us to be alive by faith. And we've heard the voice of our shepherd. And we've believed. Do you believe that Christ is the only way to life? Let's pray. God, we thank You so for Your power, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus the Christ, Your only begotten Son, was sent by You before eternity began. Before the world began, in eternity, You purposed to send Christ. That You would save Your people from certain and just wrath. Father, we look forward to that day when we will be raised to life with Christ forever. And until that day, we wait as we work and as we worship. We look forward to that moment when we see You face to face. Help us to be busy in our believing, exposing Your power to the nations through proclamation and striving for holiness. Lord, as we pray for each other, as we present offerings of gratitude to You, And as we prepare each day to live for Your glory, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and salvation. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.